Okay, we can get started here. We'll look at two more songs tonight. The first one, if you'll open your songbooks and turn to number 125. This is a song that we sing. We don't sing very often, but we do sing from time to time. And I'd like to cover it, go through it, because it's got one bit troublesome phrase in it. I say troublesome in that those from some of the denominational world will put the wrong spin on this, and we need to make sure that we understand what is truly being said in this song. It's interesting. This song was written by Anna Waring. She was from the Anglican Church, Church of England. It's interesting. She was born in 1823, I think it was, in April. I remember April because it's my birth month, so at least I have something common with her there. And she was actually raised in the Quaker Church. So she was raised as a Quaker, but eventually, and this is in England she was born. I can give you all the names of the cities where she was, but I don't have any idea. Let me suffice it to say she was born somewhere in South Wales, some cities. Not that it matters that much there. She moved to Bristol, England, later, kind of when she reached adulthood. And at that point in time, she joined the Anglican Church. So she had been about 19, 20 years old when she went to Bristol and joined the Anglican Church. She began writing poems from her teenage years, and eventually her hymns were published and this song was in there. It was originally titled Safety in God, and that kind of tips us off that they're, at least from a denominational viewpoint, if they sing this song, they're probably going to have a wrong spin on the second verse. And we need to think about it, because the verse can be interpreted, and I think that is scriptural if we understand it properly. So we'll get into that and look at some things there. But it's an interesting song in that it also expresses the blessings that come from abiding in Christ's love. And we all want to abide in Christ's love. I think that's something that's a wonderful goal. And this song does praise God and speaks to the strength that we can have. If we look at the first verse, as I have it, it could be different in our songbook, but with some minor changes I haven't compared, but this is the original words. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Interesting song, interesting verse, and it speaks the fact that in heavenly love, if we abide in God in heavenly love, in obedience to God, no change my heart will fear. We should not fear change, the change of this world. We should not fear the things that have happened in this world. We should be able to overcome the strife of this world. Hebrews 3:13-8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's no reason to fear, because we trust in him. We trust in the one who's the same always. So again, that's what the song is. In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, and safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here. In Christ, in God, there is no change. We need to think about that and remember that. There's no reason to fear the storms about us in life. What did the apostles do? They were in the boat with Jesus, and the storms came, and they were afraid. They were afraid for their very lives, and yet when they woke Christ, he stilled the waters. He told us the fact in Matthew 28:20. It gave us an important thing that should reassure all of us. If we're obedient to him, it says, he commanded them to teach them to observe all that I commanded you. But notice the last part of this verse. It says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God, Christ, has promised that if we'll be a faithful and abide with him, that he'll be there for us. There's no reason that we should ever fear the world in general or go with fear. We look over in 1 John chapter 2, it talks about fear. And it's worth looking this up and thinking about the scripture, because it applies right here to what this song is saying. No storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Notice what 1 John chapter 2, 15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So it requires us to keep our focus on God and do His will, to be obedient to Him in all that we do. And as this song says, as God, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? No matter what the storms of life that hit us, if we trust in God and know that our future in heaven is assured if we're obedient to God, if we obey God, if we seek God with our whole heart, God has promised us that the one who does the will of God lives forever. And again, like I said, the apostles had taken their eyes off God. They focused on the storm around them, and they became fearful. Luke chapter 8 talks about this. It's a recitation of what happened there. And notice Luke chapter 8, 25. And Christ, after he had calmed everything, says, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. If God can control, Christ can control the very weather around us, if he can do that type of thing, we should be able to trust in him. And says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The wonderful reassurances that we get from God. This song expresses those and helps us, and hopefully will help us focus on those. If we look in verse 2, it says, wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing I can lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. That last phrase in there should show our commitment to God, our commitment to God. Christ is the fact that we're always going to walk with him. We're going to serve him, and we'll receive those blessings, that promise. And we can sing that verse, wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. Now, this phrase, wherever he may guide me, I think all of us as Christians should realize God only guides us through his word today. It's not some miraculous speaking to us. The denominational world will misinterpret that. And perhaps it would be worthwhile for our song leaders to point that out if they ever sing that song, so that if we have a guest, that we can make sure we understand, they understand what the scripture teaches there. But we need to be conscious of that. Wherever he may guide me. In other words, in God's scripture, in God's word, wherever he guides us, if we're obeying him, doing what he wants, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing I can lack. These are true words that God is with us, as it said, as we already read, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, if we do all that God has commanded us. The fact that God guides his people as a shepherd should remind us, that part of it also should remind us of Psalm 23. We've looked at Psalm 23 last week, but this song also should take our minds back to Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. God is there. God is with us. And if we'll but seek him and obey him, seek him in his word and obey him, he will take care of us. Because we have to realize that no matter what storms we have in this life, no matter how bad things seem in this life, none of it compares with the glory that is in heaven. That if we let the storms of this life drag us aside, we might lose. But if we stay faithful to God, as the song as we sing the song, it says, wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing I can lack. Nothing spiritually that will take care of us. Nothing if we look into heaven and the glories of heaven, the beauty of heaven, and if we obey him, we'll receive those things. If we don't look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, but starting in verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and what? The wisdom of God. He's able to guide us because he's the wisdom of God. He will supply us with God's wisdom. In fact, the scriptures tell us that fear of the God is the beginning of wisdom. If we fear God, obey him, search his word, we'll gather wisdom from his word. We need to trust him to know the way he takes us. John chapter 14. Starting in verse 4, it says, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The fact is, God, Christ, is the way. And if we focus on Christ, if we focus on God, and we're obedient to him, we'll be overcome. Stanza 3 continues this thought. It describes the confidence of God's goodness for the future, our confidence that we should have in God of his goodness. Green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be over me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure. My path to life is free. My Savior has my treasure, and he will walk with me. Interesting. Again, a reference back to Psalm 23, the green pastures. He makes me lay down in green pastures. It says the green pastures are before me, which yet I have not seen. God's leading us. He'll lead us to the green pastures. But the real green pastures that should be our goal are the green pastures of heaven, not any green pastures in this earth. We might not have green pastures in this earth. We've seen those that have had suffer and tribulation in this world. But holding on to the end will give us heaven. And again, like I said last week, I really believe that one of the reasons why we don't have more description of heaven in the Bible is the fact that heaven is something that we can't comprehend in this world. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. We're told the glories and the wonders of heaven, but the specific details of what heaven will be like is probably something that is incomprehensible to somebody that understands the material world. Our minds are bounded by this material world and time. We won't be bounded by those things in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That hope that we have, the blessings that we need to give to God, but the living hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we're going to look at another song that sings about the resurrection here and the death of Christ in just a minute. The hope is called our treasure, and if we look through, we need to make sure that we keep that treasure in our hearts and our minds. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 19, starting 19, going through 21, says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys. I guess I have trouble getting that word rust out. I'm lisping here. But where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are we consciously each day trying to stir up treasure in heaven? Or are we trying to do treasure on this earth? In other words, is our goal heaven or is our goal the things of this earth? We need to think about that. Christ gave this instruction. He said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 of Matthew 22, it says, and Christ said to the other individual there, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, quoting from the Old Testament, but telling us what our attitude should be towards God. Our every effort is to love and obey God. When we do that, when we keep that focus, we'll be in God's good graces, and we can relax and not worry about anything that goes in on this world. Turn over to Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's look at some things that God has promised. Starting in verse 35, it tells us, who will separate us from the love of God, of Christ? In other words, what external thing, what thing of this world can separate us from the love of Christ? Notice what he says here. Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Will any of those separate us? Well, when we take our eyes off God, they can. But if we keep our eye on the trophy, on the end result, they won't. Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, if we commit obedience to God with our every fiber of our being, God's love will be there for us. We'll serve us. Okay, we'll wrap this song up here. I've got another song that I'd like us to look at and think about tonight, and that's song 536. I've asked Zach if he would lead us in this song tonight, so we sing it before I talk about it. It's a beautiful song, The Old Rugged Cross. Just see if you're still looking for it. I'd like us to sing this, and then I'll talk about that. But it's a wonderful song that talks about what God has done for us. So Zach, come on up, and if you'll lead us in this song here. 536. And I'm going to turn this off so you don't have to have your ears destroyed with my singing.
I think that's in the first, second, and last person of the song. On a hill far away, there lived an old rugged cross, laid in the dust of grief and shame. And I love that old cross with the deep.
Glory in the dust, to the name of Jesus, God, have Appreciate that.
It's interesting, this song. There are some people that object to this song. Let me just clear this up first, because they kind of the song actually puts the cross in front of everything. But when doing that, it says it expresses worship for the cross itself, as one might venerate some physical object as a relic. But if you do that, you miss the whole point of the song. And I just thought I'd mention this. The song uses the cross as a metaphor for Christ. And we need to understand that. In fact, let me read something here too. If we read the first verse, it says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. If we take a look at and look at Webster's definition, the song identifies what it's doing right there in that word emblem. Emblem says that which represents another thing and its predominant qualities. For example, a white robe in Scripture is an emblem of purity or righteousness. And in this case, the cross in this song is standing for what Christ did for us. The fact that Christ went to that cross and died there, gave his pure life for us, so that we might be redeemed. We might have our sins forgiven. The song was written by a gentleman, as you can see up here in the top, George Bernard. He wrote both the music and the words to the song. He actually grew up, was born in Ohio. His family moved to Iowa, and when he was a small child, he came to Lucas, Iowa, where he joined the ranks of Salvation Army, interestingly enough, which is, by the way, let's be realize this is a denominational group. They're not saving anybody by their teaching, unfortunately. They try to do good works, but their teachings are not in harmony with what the Bible teaches. He later moved his mother and sisters to Illinois after his father died when he was 16. And he stayed, married, and he and his wife were Salvation Army workers. And eventually, he resigned at work and joined the Methodist Episcopal Church. Remember, the Episcopal Church, if you don't remember, is Anglican. It's the Church of England. It's just in this country, they call it Episcopal for some reason. And the Methodists were kind of a revival in the Episcopal, in the Anglican Church in England. So Methodist Episcopal is not uncommon to see that. They eventually moved to Albion, Michigan, which is not too far away from where I grew up in Michigan. I know I have been to Albion. I've never heard of this individual before. And he lived in several places in Michigan and followed that. So we need to understand that the individual is Anglican, and his beliefs So as we understand the song, we might think about that. But the song and the words come from a lot of study he did. And it appears to be a wonderful metaphor of Christ suffering on that cross. And what we should do is holding the thought of the cross, in other words, the thought of what Christ did for us, foremost in our hearts. Because when we understand that Christ went to that cross, that old rugged cross, if you please, and died, gave his life that we might have all our sins forgiven, we understand. If you look over in Luke chapter 23, I'm not going to read all these verses I have here because we'll run out of time. But Luke 23, starting verse 26, it talks about a little bit about Christ's death on the cross. We know that the cross was designed, actually comes from the Phoenicians, that the Romans, if you please, more perfected the as a very painful, agonizing form of death, which is what Christ went to and was on that cross and died, hung there, and gave his life. And it's so nice to hear Luke. You don't have to leave with him. I enjoy a little one like that. He's growing, and mom's been sick. He got a little sickness, and so when mom and dad have a child making sounds like that, you rejoice. You really do. So if we look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "For Christ also died for sins for once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And this is the whole kind of the point of that song, is that Christ died for us. The cross is a symbol of his suffering, the pain he suffered, that he died on that cross, offering his life in atonement. Because we have to remember, all sin is in violation of God's will and will be punished. Romans 3:23 tells us what? The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if we sin, we're going to receive that punishment. Christ, God, manifested his life through us because he sent Christ to die on that cross so that there was a pathway in which we would not have to suffer the agony of our sins, the payment for our sins. There is a way around it, and this is what Christ brought for us. It had a purpose. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ went to that cross and died and gave his life, which is what this first verse says. It tells us the fact that on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. In other words, people understood what that cross was. Everybody did in the first century. It's not like the crosses we see nowadays that were kind of more of a plus sign, I would say. It really, the cross that they had was more like a T. In other words, they had an upright piece that fit in the ground. There was a crossbar that they nailed both hands to, and the soldiers, one on each end, would lift that crossbar up and put it over that. It had a notch cut into it that would fit on that vertical piece and hold there. And then the feet of the person were nailed. And when you were on that cross, with your hands stretched out like this, it was virtually impossible for you to breathe. The only way you could breathe is to pull yourself up, take that strain off your arms, and inhale, and then exhale, and then inhale. In other words, you had to pull yourself up against that pain that was on those nails, that was on your arms and on your feet. A horrible way to die. And everybody in that first century knew that. Christ, when he came to this earth, knew what his end was going to be. He knew that, but yet he was willing to do that for everybody. As the song says, the emblem of suffering and shame. I love that a cross were the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Stanza 2, look at that. It says, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. A cross, what it stands for, again, is despised by the world. We look at the two thieves that were crucified with Christ. They knew that, at least one of them knew that they were, in fact, both of them knew that they were getting the punishment that they deserved for their crime. One of them was penitent, the other one was not. But the attraction that cross brings should have for each of us, this beautiful song says, if we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 18, it talks about the fact that what Christ did, it talks about the fact that what we have here is God sent Christ and says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, this cross, to somebody in the world, means nothing. They laugh at it, they'll make fun of it, but each of us, it should be to us who are being saved, it should recognize it as the power of God, what God has done. And it continues there in that phrase, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever will I set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Which is what he did. And you look down into verse 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom. Oh yeah, wearing a cross. Well, first off, the cross that people wear is not like the cross of what Christ died anyway. Yeah, and so this is not something that we're trying to triumph ourselves in, if you please, which is what can happen with wearing those things. I'm touting myself. But it's the fact that our obedience to God is what should show in our lives rather than having to wear a symbol. Interestingly enough, I was watching TV last night. I think it was last night, it might have been today or this morning, I don't know, sometime. And there's one of these travel shows, and the gentleman was down in, I think, Guatemala. But it was during one of the Holy Weeks or something that they have there, and the Roman Catholics there were carrying these big, heavy platforms that had statues of Christ and the Virgin Mary around, just like that, and the cross and all these things. And they think they were being so religious by having done that, but yet they weren't doing a bit of what God asks in the Bible. And what God asks is obedience. Travelogue, I think it was. 80 men to carry this thing. It weighed several thousand pounds. It took 80 men to carry it. Yeah, it was quite something for them to carry around. They thought they were doing great things for God just by carrying this thing around. And they'd change every couple blocks, they would change the group of men because you couldn't lift that up for very long and hold it up. They thought they were doing great things. And yet, God didn't care in the least about carrying that thing around. God cares to us about, did we obey God and remember what Christ did for our sins? Philippians 2:5 tells us a little more about what Christ did. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. But notice, Philippians 2:5, we'll read 5 through 8, says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ is willing to go to that cross and offer his life and sacrifice and replace what goes on there. If we look at verse 3, it says, in that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. That blood that he shed on that cross that will wash me free from my sins is key to what happened here. And we're singing about that and should be thinking about that as we sing this song. Realize that Christ did what he needed to do. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespass according to the riches of his grace. In other words, by obedience to him, we get the blood of Christ, the redemption, by obeying him and serving him. Again, his sacrifice on that cross, 1 Peter 2:24 says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. The fact that we are to obey God. Yeah, AJ, you had to watch that clock, didn't you? It's coming here too fast, unfortunately. The Son of Man, he did not come to be served. He came to serve. And as Matthew 20:28 says, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, Christ came to give us the ransom. If we look at this last verse here, it says, to the old rugged cross, I'll ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. It's this faithful and true part we need to make sure that we're doing, that we're obeying God. If you're taking notes, let me point out Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 25. Peter, in the sermon, on the first sermon, on the day of Pentecost, after Christ's death, tells and convicts the Jews at this point in time of what they had done, but tells us in verse 22, says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. So Christ died on that cross. God raised him up, and we can have forgiveness of our sins through that cross that Christ suffered. Galatians 6:14 says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Our attitude that we need to do is crucify ourselves to the world. In other words, give up all the worldly pleasures. Hebrews 12:1 is a good way to wrap this up tonight. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do we want to appear before the throne of God? We want to live in heaven. We need to respect the cross, what Christ did on that cross, what he gave for each and every one of us on that cross, the fact that he was willing to offer his life in atonement for our sins, the fact that he is a perfect one, now becomes the offering for our sins that we can obey. Let us pray as we wrap up class tonight. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy blessings. We thank thee for the tremendous sacrifice that Christ made on that cross. May we always keep our mind on that. May we keep our mind on heaven. May we keep our focus on obeying thee and serving thee. We pray that thou bless our efforts. May we study and grow in thy word. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we'll have a devotional, so you won't have to put up with me for next week.